Glad you're back for the evening service tonight, and we trust you had a great afternoon and rest and relaxation, some time to pray and just spend some time with the Lord, and what a blessing that was. And so now, let's go ahead and sing some songs of praise to our Lord. We'll go to number 67, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, number 67.
And we have met to worship, and not for the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, some being on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely, let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven, at His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come tonight and worship You. And Lord, we're just thankful for each one that's able to be with us here. And we pray for Thy blessing upon us, encourage our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your kindness. And we pray, Father, You'll give us a great service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to 459, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We ever trust the Lord and lean upon Him. We can always go to the Lord in prayer and bring Him our burdens, our needs, and what a blessing we can lean on the everlasting arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, and then over to 433, tell it to Jesus. We can always bring our burdens before the Lord, no matter what our circumstance. 433, tell it to Jesus.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Oh, the joys departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a man that's well known. If no other, such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears go down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. If no other, such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. If no other, such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know others, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
All right, we'll go ahead for the announcements now. Not a lot of things to announce, but remind you about Wednesday night service. We do have service Wednesday night and prayer time. And so if you have prayer requests, send those in, and you can send them to Sister Lydia there on the email, or you can send them to my email, and we'll get them and have time of prayer there on Wednesday for those requests. Let's see, remember about the offerings. Keep sending those in. Thank you for your faithfulness on that. And then remember, we are at 407 Marley Station Road in Glen Burnie. And so if you are in our neighborhood, and when we get over all of this virus stuff and we're able to get back to normal behavior, we pray that many folks will come out and worship with us together. We look forward to that time. All right, one more song now before we have our evening message. And that is 161, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. And what a privilege it is that we can carry everything to God in prayer. 161, four songs.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Well, all of us struggle share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Covered with the load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and cheer thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
All right. Well, good singing there tonight. And now let's take our Bibles and we'll go over to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. And let's see. We are in chapter 30 there tonight, Exodus chapter 30, and we'll again try to get through the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus 30, beginning here at verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, and of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be. And two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horn thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make it to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt offering, or burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now, as we come to this passage, we're going to see how that God is going to give instructions concerning various things involved in their worship. Of course, the table of incense, the altar of incense, is one of those. He will then go into the atonement money. He will then go to the basin for the washing. Then he'll go to the anointing oil. And finally, he will discuss the incense. All of these issues here relate, in a sense, to the matter of prayer. And I want to focus upon that issue there tonight about prayer. For as God has been teaching the children of Israel about worship, one of the areas that we need to understand in worship is the area of prayer. And so God here has laid out in pictorial form some instructions concerning the matter of prayer. Now, of course, the altar of incense itself was not that big. It was just a little square about, a cubit, which is roughly from my elbow to the end of my finger there. So a cubit square, and it was 2 cubits high, so about 3 foot high or so, and 18 inches square would be the size of this. It had 4 little horns on it. It was made of wood, and then it was covered over with gold. It also had the two staves or the poles by which it was carried, and there was the little rings on the side, which would allow people to carry this as they moved from place to place. And then Aaron was to place upon it incense, which would be burnt in the morning and in the evening, as he would come in to trim the lamps. There were lamps there in the tabernacle in the holy place, and he was to come in and he was to add oil to them and trim the little wicks so that the thing would burn brightly. And as he was to do that work, he was to also burn incense there in the morning and in the evening. And so those who come to God are from in this altar here, and as we come before the Lord, you see that there were certain things that had to happen. One of the things that had to happen was that once a year, this altar was to have blood sprinkled upon the four corners of it, upon the four horns. And this pictures the fact that those who come to God must be under the blood. That is, those who are coming to God in prayer, God is only obligated to listen to his own children. He is not obligated to listen to the prayers of those who don't know him. Those who've not been saved, there's no obligation for God to hear. Now, God promises to hear our prayers, but he does not promise to hear the prayers of those who have not been saved. And so this pictures this altar of incense, which is right before the veil there between the holy place and the most holy place. As it sits right there, constantly going up, is this smoke that would be going up on the altar of incense. And this pictures the prayers of the saints going up to God. There's several passages in Scripture that seem to indicate this. For example, Psalm 141, 2 Kings, but Luke chapter 1 and verse 10, and Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. All of these passages speak about the fact of incense and how it goes up, and it's similar in the fashion of prayer. And so it gives us the indication that this was the picture that God was showing. That just as we daily are to be praying to the Lord, and not merely daily, but almost moment by moment, going to the Lord and talking to him and living in fellowship with him, so our prayers are ascending up before the Lord. But at the very least, morning and evening, we ought to take some time to pray unto the Lord. Now, of course, the access to God was at this point still veiled. That was the point. There was a veil between them. And this veil was there because of sin. And even prayers that must come to God can only come when they have gone through the veil, when they have passed through that veil and they have been covered over by the blood, then they can come to Christ. But Christ, we know, is the one who is the perfect sacrifice for sin. And when he died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom so that the way in was made plain. And so now we are told that we may come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So we are able to go directly into the throne of grace. And so this gold and this continual incense speak of the fact that our communion with God was to be a continual communion with God. Now, to them, it was a communion that was separated by a series of ceremony. But to us, we are open and may come directly unto the Lord at any time. And so make sure that we are availing ourselves of this great privilege, that we are not missing that opportunity to pray and to commune with God daily, and yea, moment by moment, that there is constant fellowship between us and our God. Now, in verse number 11, down through verse 16, we read of something different. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shalt they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be an offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And so here now, there's talking about the atonement money, and this is money that was given whenever they would take a census. So the census was basically a tax in which they could receive money to help finance the work of the tabernacle and the temple there, and provide for all that was going on in the tabernacle. Now, this was to be taken, it says, whenever they did it, whenever they were to do a census, they would do that. But it also speaks of this passing over, and I kind of tend to think that that refers to the fact that they were, when they would come of age, when they would come from the 19 to 20, they would pay the shekel so that there would be a regular income coming in, and that would allow them to do some of the work that was necessary in the maintenance of this structure. And so upon crossing over, each one is to make an atonement for his life. And thus it seems that this was a regular census, or at least it was when every person grew up and regularly went in, that they were to make this contribution. And so this pictures that those who are praying must be people who are dedicated, because you are giving a ransom for your life. You are saying, this is the payment for my life. You're saying that I am in a relationship with God, and I have been purchased of God, and I am owned of God. And as a result there, we are to be a dedicated people. So those who come to the Lord to pray must first be those who are saved. But secondly, we have to be people who are dedicated. If we're going to come and expect the Lord to listen to us and hear us, then we cannot come before the Lord with a heart that is removed from God, a heart that is not dedicated to God, a heart that is not surrendered unto the Lord. Now, one of the things I thought was interesting here is it shows that each person is equal before God. It does not matter whether you're rich or whether you are poor. God says everyone was to pay the same amount. Did not matter who you were, rich or poor, you paid the same half shekel. The rich could not pay more to show how much more important they were. The poor could not show less and pay less because, well, I don't have enough. Everyone was required to pay the same equally before God. Why? Because we are all equally in need before God. We all need to be saved. We all need to be born again. And when we are born again, we all need to be dedicated. We need to devote our lives unto the Lord and be dedicated unto Christ. And so this atonement money was the same for all. Now, as we come to verse 17, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So here now is the basin for washing. It's called a laver, but it was a basin, you know, basically some sort of a bowl-shaped thing that was for washing. And it would be mounted there upon feet, and it was to be made out of brass. And as such, they could then put their hands in there, and they could wash their hands, and they could use some of the water, wash their feet, so that they were clean. Now, as they are approaching the Lord, they have been at first at the altar. They've come from the burnt offering altar, a burnt offering. They've offered their sacrifices. They've done the work that is necessary to do those things. And obviously, they would get to be a mess. They would get blood on their hands. They get blood on their feet. There would be a mess. And so if they're going to come in to the Lord, they must be clean. And this is the point that is stressed here. They are to wash, that they are to be clean when they come into the tabernacle itself. They are to be clean and as they meet before the Lord. And I think this pictures confession. We must confess our sins so that we are clean when we are speaking to God. The Lord told Peter that you needed to have his feet washed, and Peter didn't want to have his feet washed because he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy. Let me wash yours." And Jesus said, "If you don't wash your feet, I have no part in you." So Peter said, "Well, Lord, don't just do my feet, do everything," because Peter wanted to be fully associated with the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, he that is clean needs only to wash his feet." And this, I think, is what John spoke of in 1 John chapter 1, when he talks about that In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 here, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, at that point, you might say to yourself, well, a Christian ought to be sinless. He ought to be without sin because of what it says here. But then John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, John, wait a minute. How can that be? How can I have sin? Well, it's the same thing the Lord talked about. We as Christians have been washed clean from the iniquity and the sin, but daily we do those things which are wrong, and then we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. And that's why he says in verse 9, if we confess, if we say the same thing that God says about our sins, they're not merely mistakes, they're not slips, they're not any of those things. These are willful choices that we made to rebel against God and do wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do that because Christ died on the cross. And thus he is just to do it. And he promises us that he is faithful. He will always forgive. And so as a result, while the altar speaks of salvation, the altar speaks of salvation, a sin offering, the basin speaks of sanctification, which is the progressive and yet it is continual. We have to be constantly right with the Lord. And so a person who wants his prayers to be answered has to recognize that he's got to be saved. And he's got to be somebody who's dedicated to the Lord. But we've also got to be someone who is clean. We need to be clean. We need to be confessed. We need to be right with the Lord if we're going to come to the Lord and expect that the Lord will hear our requests. And then in verse 22, he says, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thee also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and the oil, and of oil, olive and hin, and I would say of olive oil, I don't know why they translate it so hard there, thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, and the candlesticks, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh shall not it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, and whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. Now here is the anointing oil. And the anointing oil is made from oil. It has a certain quantity, about approximately a gallon, of olive oil. And then it has a number of different spices mixed in. Now, exactly what these spices are is probably lost to history, but these various spices are mixed in there, and so it is a sweet-smelling sort of thing, so what we might call a perfume, you know, some kind of an oil that has a smell to it, a perfume afterward, that kind of an odor. And so this was to be used all throughout the tabernacle. The servants, the people who were serving, as well as all of the things in the tabernacle, were to be anointed with this oil, and this anointing would make them to be most holy. It is beyond just holy, but most holy, exceptionally holy. And so here, I believe this refers to that we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is to be under ruling in our lives, that we, when we get saved, we have the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. He dwells in our hearts and he lives in our hearts, and we are to be under his control. We are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5. We are to live godly in Christ Jesus. And as we have the Holy Spirit's anointing oil, or the Spirit upon us, as the anointing upon us, we are anointed by the Spirit and we are to live under his control. And it is he who makes us to be most holy unto the Lord. We are separated because he dwells within us. And so a person who is going to is saved, or is going to come to the Lord in prayer, needs to be saved. And that is, a person needs to have not only that, but he needs to be dedicated. And not only should he be dedicated, but he should be clean. And he should be living under the control of the Spirit of God. We ought to learn to listen and hear the still small voice of the Lord. Too often, I think we look for the giant and the exciting and the thrilling and the big to direct us. We expect God to do great and mighty things, you know, and wonderful powers to lead and guide. Elijah was in that condition. You know, he was discouraged, and there he was sitting in that cave, and there was the rock-rending stuff that went by, and there was all the noise and the earthquake and all of those things and the winds and all that. But God wasn't there. Where was God? He was the still, small voice. See, we have to learn to listen to the Spirit, to be still and know that I am God, the Scriptures tell us. And so we need to be under the control of God's Spirit. And so if we're going to pray, then we need to be saved. We need to be dedicated. We need to be clean. And we need to be under the Spirit's control. Why? Because we don't know how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He goes and intercedes on our behalf. And then the last thing that is mentioned here in this passage, verse 30, is in verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an anointing oil, oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured out, or anything like it, under the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compoundeth anything like it, or whoso putteth any upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people." And so there it's clear that the whole incense is to be used only by the people of God. Now going on in verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stash and oinka and galbum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tampered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. And it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it, to smell thereunto, shall even be cut off from his people. And so here he gives us the instructions concerning the making of the incense that is to go up. And he gives very specific instructions about how it's to be made, what it's to be made of, exactly what's going on, that no one else is to have anything like it, and all of these different characteristics. In other words, we are to pray as we bring our prayers to the Lord. There's to be a pattern. There's to be a way in which we do this. The incense was to be made of very particular things, and the Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. I think it's there in Luke chapter 10 where the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord comes back and says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, that is not intended to be something that we repeat over and over and over and over every day. That's not the purpose of that prayer. Jesus was giving us a pattern. He was showing us how to pray. He was giving us the things to think about and what to go over in the matter of prayer. If we're going to pray, we've got to be saved. We've got to be dedicated. We've got to be clean. We've got to be under the Spirit's control. But we need to follow the pattern the Lord has laid out for us. We begin with our Father who art in heaven. We bring praise and glory and honor unto God who is our Father. We recognize our relationship with Him. It is one of familiarity and love, but it is one of respect and kindness and obedience. We recognize that He as the Father has the right to instruct us and that we are to grant unto Him respect and obedience in what we do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We exalt the name of God and lift up his name as holy. You know, and as you go through that prayer, as you think your way through that in the morning and in the evening, think your way through those things and say, what is the Lord telling me to say here? What is the Lord asking me to do? And he will show you the things that we are to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Often we spend a lot of time praying for the sick, and that's, you know, nothing wrong with that. But do we pray for God's will and God's kingdom? Do we take time to pray for the will of God to be accomplished? We need to pray for the will of God. We need to pray for God's kingdom to be done, his work to be gone forward. These are the things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we need daily bread. Yes, we have daily needs. Yes, we have daily circumstances. But those ought not be the thing that is primary. Yet so often that's the thing that drives us to prayer. Whenever there's a sickness, whenever there's an attack on our country, all of a sudden all kinds of people start praying. Lord, protect us. Lord, keep us. Lord, help us. But where were they when they were praying, Our Father who art in heaven? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They're quick to jump to the daily need, but they're not quick to start with the pattern. And thus they're not able to come to the Lord. They're not able to be heard of the Lord. Why? Because they're not following the pattern that the Lord has laid out in pictures here in this passage in Exodus chapter 30. And so Jesus has taught us how to pray, to bring confession, to bring thanksgiving. All of these are the characteristics that the Lord lays out for us. And so I think this passage lays out for us a part of worship. It deals with the matter of our prayer life, our prayers unto the Lord. God teaches us that when we pray, we need to be saved. Saved people are people who ought to be praying. The saved people who are praying ought to be a dedicated people unto the Lord. We ought to be a people who are clean, free from sin and iniquity. We've washed ourselves in that manner of speaking by confessing our sins unto the Lord and being pure and right with God. We ought to be under the control of God's Spirit, recognizing that we don't know how to pray as we ought, and asking the Spirit of God to pray and intercede on our behalf. And then we follow the pattern that the Lord has laid out for us. And when we do, we can be assured that God hears our prayers, just as He promised to hear them back there. and that it would be something most holy unto the Lord, that God would be pleased with this. So it will be. God will be pleased with our prayers and hear us too. And so don't be discouraged in prayer. Sometimes I know it seems like it's just incense going up before a curtain, but remember, God hears and answers our prayers. And so come in the way that the Lord lays out. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the chance we've had this evening to come together and to worship and to fellowship and just to bring our petitions to you and Lord, just to look into your word and think about all the wonderful things that are contained therein. What a blessing we have in this passage, how it lays out for us so richly the pattern of prayer, what it means to pray and how we're to pray and how we're to live. And so, Father, we pray for thy blessing. We pray that you encourage us, that we'll be a holy people as we go forth this week. May you bless us. And as we prepare for the Easter season, as we think about that, Lord, of how you came back up out of that grave, that death could not hold you because you had no sin of your own. We are so thankful that the sacrifice was accepted, that we know that our Savior lives, and because he lives, we shall live also. Bless us this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.